is 1 Kings 18. Really going to deal with the story throughout the entire chapter. The verses I'm going to read right now are 17 through 24. 17 through 24. So 1 Kings 18, beginning in verse 17. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" He answered, "I've not troubled Israel, but you have, and your father's house, because you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals. Now therefore have all Israel assemble for me at Mount Carmel with 400 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent to all the Israelites and assembled the prophets at Mount Carmel. Elijah then came near to all the people and said, "How long will you go limping with two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him, but if Baal, then follow him." The people did not answer him with a word. Then Elijah said to the people, I only am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets number 450. Let two bulls be given to us. Let them choose one bull for themselves, cut it in pieces and lay it on the wood and put fire to it. I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood and put fire to it. Then you call in the name of your God, and I will call in the name of the Lord. The God who answers by fire is indeed God. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would prepare our hearts to hear the word you have for us, that you would speak to us in this moment. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Ahab was king, one of the kings of ancient Israel. His actions as king hurt the people he was responsible to rule and disrespected the God he was supposed to represent, the God he was supposed to serve. God saw it all. Ahab was more wicked than the kings before him, and those kings were themselves evil. And it's as if it had been a light thing for him to insult God by repeating the rebellious, disobedient ways of his predecessors. God then took for a wife Jezebel, the Sidonian. Disrespecting Yahweh further, Ahab followed Jezebel's lead and worshipped the false god Baal. Ahab and Jezebel, turning the people of God away from the God who had called them, constituted them. Jezebel, for her part, attempted to kill all the prophets who would speak in the name of the Lord, who would speak the word of the Lord, and she would have succeeded had it not been for Obadiah, who secreted away 100 prophets, hiding them in caves, unbeknownst to her. Now, this is not the Obadiah that we meet later when we read through the minor prophets in the last portion of the Old Testament. This Obadiah was Ahab's own palace manager. There were people in Ahab's house still loyal to the Lord. Jezebel could not murder the prophets he saved, nor could she get her hands on the prophet, Elijah, whom God protected. Elijah foresaw the drought coming that would cripple the nation. His clear spiritual authority infuriated her and confounded Ahab, who persisted in defying God. He erected an altar for Baal, which he put in a house that he built for Baal in Samaria, which was part of the land that was promised to Abraham. Ahab made an Asherah pole, which God had strictly and repeatedly forbidden. This Ahab, called to lead in God's name, did more to provoke the anger of the Lord, the God of Israel, than all the kings who were before him. In the third year of the drought, God sent Elijah to face the wicked king. They stood before each other, and the king barked at the prophet, "Is it you, you troubler of Israel?" Elijah wasn't scared of this guy. He would not be cowed. "I've not troubled Israel, but you have. You have forsaken the commands of the Lord." Forsaken God's commands. Disregarded the path God sets. Have we done that? Do we do that? Read through the Old Testament over and over. The tension that afflicts ancient humanity comes when individuals turn away from God and to their own wisdom and their own cravings, driven by a lust for power and a need for security, security that doesn't rely on faith. Driven by this, they abandon faith. In the Garden of Eden is when it starts. Eve reached for her own autonomy instead of abiding by God's boundaries and keeping her hands off the forbidden fruit. She tried to rewrite the rules, replacing God's leadership with her own. Adam, for his part, dumbly followed along. It repeats over and over throughout the story of God and God's people. One individual takes the initiative and disobeys God, and others join in following the sinful leadership. Throughout the book of Judges, the people, feeling threatened by powerful neighbors, the Israelite tribes, turn away from proper worship of Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Instead, they worship idols, carved statues, which represent ancient fertility gods in the ancient Near East. Israel does not yet have a king when we're in the book of Judges, but later on, when we move into 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel and then 1 Kings, and the nation becomes a monarchy, the pattern of rejecting God persists. Now, we know nothing of worshiping idols. Not like this. I mean, just imagine a statue being carved. A big one. Statues carved, set right down here. And the carver tells us, this is a god. And you must worship this god. And we scoff at that, and we say that's pre-scientific, that's superstitious. I know the guy who made the statue, Joe. He's got a studio in Carborough, and he's quite talented. And I would pay a lot of money for one of his pieces and put it in my house as a decoration. But I'm not going to worship something that Joe made. I know Joe. This is not a god. Worshiping that would be stupid. And that's fine. And I would dare say we're unanimous in this, not turning to talismans. But do we ever in our lives put in place, put things in the place that should be occupied by God? Do we relegate God to seldom visited corners of our lives? Yes, God has a voice, but do the choices we make show that we have reduced God's voice? Do we live as if we think we can decide whether to ignore God or pay attention to God? Would an examination of our lives, an audit of our values, if each one of us had a third party do an audit of our values, would it reveal that we see God as being at our disposal instead of us existing for the purpose of loving, worshiping, and serving God? Idolatry, the way it's described in the Old Testament, appears silly to 21st century sensibilities, but idolatry at its base is the willful rejection of God's authority, compartmentalizing our lives. Do we ever lock God in a closet? Because if we do, we're committing a modern-day version of idolatry. When we see God as something that we can pull out as a decoration for Christmas or Easter, or someone to turn to, someone we've been ignoring for a long time, but then someone to turn to when we desperately need to throw up a prayer. When we do that, then we willfully reject God's right to reign over our lives, over the entirety of our lives. Think of the portions of your life where God never comes to mind. Those are the places that we're talking about here. Elijah, he had something for Ahab. Each one accused the other of being Israel's big problem, the thorn in Israel's side, but Elijah was ready to take this beyond just being a verbal boxing match. Get them all together, Elijah said. Assemble all your prophets of Baal, the ministers who lead worship around the Asherah pole. Bring them all to the top of Mount Carmel and bring all the people too. We're going to rumble on the mountaintop, and I want everybody there to see this hillside fight. Ahab obliged. The prophets trooped up the side of the mountain with Ahab in audience. The people amassed, and Elijah approached them, the people. He wasn't impressed with the king or with these religionists of Baal worship. Elijah was there for Israel, God's chosen people. He looked right at them and he asked, "How long will you go limping with two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. If it is Baal, then follow him." Think back to Joshua. Joshua is several generations before Elijah. Moses had led the nation of Israel out of Egypt in the Exodus, and then Joshua took over leadership of the nation and led them in to settle the promised land. At the end of Joshua's life, when the people were getting established, he gathered the leaders of the nation and said, Choose this day who you will serve, whether the gods of your ancestors or the gods of the Amorites. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. I bet somebody here has got that framed on their kitchen wall. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That was Joshua, spoken near the end of his life. Think of the words of Jesus, but you won't find them in the four Gospels. This is the resurrected, glorified Jesus speaking in the book of Revelation. The second and third chapter of Revelation are letters that Jesus sends to seven churches. And this is the one to Laodicea in Revelation chapter 3. He told that church, "Because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth." The Lord demands that we be all in or not in at all. He has no use for halfway faith, for part-time faith. Our faith might be imperfect, and not might be. Our faith is imperfect. We mess up daily. We make mistakes, and sometimes we don't look very faithful. Jesus has grace for that. We are saved and born again because of how much love he gives, not because of how much faith we express. Our all-in faith doesn't provide salvation. Our all-in faith indicates that we see who Jesus really is, Lord of lords and King of kings. So on that hillside, it was on. Elijah set the terms. The 450 prophets of Baal accepted. They would slaughter a bull and put the carcass on an altar they had built. That was the easy part. Then they had to call down fire from heaven to consume the offering. So the prophets of Baal were up first. From morning to noon, they cried out, "Oh Baal, answer us!" Now here's the thing about false gods. They can't answer. They aren't real. Baal's prophets danced around the altar, desperate to show up Elijah and to be found acceptable in Ahab's sight. Well, this went on for hours, from early in the morning until noonday, and about midday, Elijah starts feeling himself. Do you think that smack talk was invented by basketball players in America's inner cities on outdoor playground courts? Prophets of the Lord invented trash talking century before anyone knew what basketball was. And Elijah's got some for these prophets. "Come on, guys. Call a little louder. You're Baal's God, right? Maybe he's off meditating somewhere. Maybe he's wandered off." Could it be that last night was Taco Tuesday at the Asherah pole? And old Baal overdid it and he's indisposed. Could it be that he's asleep? He's asleep. That's it. Call louder. He's asleep. Call louder. And they did. The prophets of Baal fell into a frenzy. They got out blades and swords and began to cut themselves. I am so glad that in our worship tradition, self-mutilation is not expected of the worship leaders. They didn't know what to do. The hours dragged on. The prophets of Baal wailed and raved. Their blood flowed, and their hoarse voices dissipated like campfire smoke in the air as the day grew short. And Elijah said, "It's my turn." He invited the crowd to step in close. He prepared his bull, laying on the carcass on the altar he had set up for the Lord. He had a trench dug around it. He took 4 large stone jars, filled them with water, and poured them over the offering, over the altar, running down onto the wood, into the trench, filling it, 4 jars of water. Then he did that a second time. Then a third time, 12 tribes of Israel, 12 full jars of water washing over this offering. There was no way this drenched thing with soaking wet wood and a trench full of water around it, there was no way this was going up in flames. And then Elijah prayed, O Lord, let it be known that you are God in Israel. O Lord, answer me, so these people will know you are God. Flames from God do not worry about how wet the kindling is. The bull was consumed, the wood was consumed, the stones were consumed. Do you know how hot fire has to be to consume the stones? The dirt was consumed, so was the water in the trench that had been dug around the altar. People fell on their faces. When that happens, it's time to worship. Now, this story has a dark chapter. And I want to urge you, my friends, my brothers and sisters in Christ, my fellow Bible readers, when you come to a place in the Bible and read it and it feels like it doesn't feel quite right, don't rush to try to rationalize it or make God look okay. Sit with the tension. Elijah commanded the people to slaughter all the prophets of Baal. They did. For a moment, they literally cut the syncretism and idolatry right out of Israel. And a Bible reader today's only good response to this horrifying violence is to be horrified and troubled. Jesus tells us to love our enemies, to pray for those who persecute us. Why did God condone Elijah's violence and promote turn the other cheek peace in Jesus' day? I can't begin to give an answer to that difficult question this morning, but I also can't gloss over it as we go through this story. So I'm going to do something uncomfortable and just ask you to sit with it. Sit with that tension, that discomfort. Don't rush to resolve it. Elijah won the hillside fight of 1 Kings 18, but there's another hillside fight that concerns us. This one is fought every time we gather, and every time every one of us as individuals sit in our personal lives and make the choices that order our lives. It's based on a question. Now, I've asked a lot of questions as I've gone through the message this morning. I've posed many. This is the one to remember, and this one doesn't come from me. The words of the true prophets of God that are recorded in the Bible hundreds, thousands of years ago are words that speak beyond their lifetimes. This is Elijah speaking to each one of us. Imagine yourself sitting maybe on a hillside, looking out over the valley, and Elijah's talking to you, and he's agitated but also focused. He wants your full attention. So, Elijah's speaking to you now. You need to stop doing what you've been doing for the last few minutes, which is thinking about where you're going to go to lunch when I'm done in a moment. Just put that to the side. Those of you who are list people, stop compiling the list you've been working on. It's okay. It happens every Sunday. I'm not bothered by it, but just set that to the side for a moment. I hope you wrote it down. Those of you who have been taking a cat nap, that's fine. Wake up. Need to hear this part. Elijah has a question for you and for me. Elijah has a question for you. It's a question we need to hear and take time to answer. How long will you limp carrying 2 different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow Him. If something else rules your life, give yourself to that. Wrestle with the question. That's the hillside fight we've got to be in. We cannot hedge our bets. Faith is not betting it all on Jesus, or if we hedge our bets, betting some on Jesus and betting some on somebody else. Faith is acknowledging Jesus is Lord. However good or bad things look, He is Lord here and now. Faith is realizing our only hope for life comes in receiving forgiveness from Him and then submitting everything to Him. I know a lot of people who, especially young adults who are in relationships, and they come to church and they're faithful, but they don't want to submit their relationship to Jesus' Lordship. A lot of people have ambitions for a career. They don't want to submit their ambitions, their career dreams. They'll make faith a part of their life, but they're driven by that ambition. Sometimes we have bad habits, addictions, things like that. We come to church, we worship, we submit ourselves to Jesus, but we leave Him out of that corner of life because we know He doesn't like what's going on there. Faith is submitting it all to Him. Every relationship, every dream and ambition, every penny in our bank accounts, He's Lord there. Everything. He's Lord over all. Now we conclude this morning, as we do every week, with an invitation. Don't try to answer Elijah's question quickly. Wrestle with it. If you really want to wrestle with it, if you really do want to consider what it means to make God Lord, Master, Ruler, King in every part of life, all the time, then during this invitation time, ask God to help you know what that means and what is involved in giving yourself fully to Him. If it helps, as we're singing, come to the steps, kneel at the cross, or kneel at the steps, look up to the cross, look to the crucified, resurrected, glorified Lord Jesus, and ask Him to begin helping you reorder your life so that He alone occupies the center, and then life flows from who we are in Him. Amen. So you've heard the invitation. Our musicians are going to come and lead us in singing. I'll be up here if anyone wants me to pray with you. We'll have the Elder of the Week at the back. But you can just come and kneel at the steps and ask God to help you wrestle. Our faith involves wrestling, and that's the hillside fight we all need to be in. Would you stand as we sing together?